Amen. And good morning. Now, I missed a few things this morning, but I want to make sure that we said this. Did we mention Fred and Deanna taking a big trip? We didn't. All right. Take a good look at these guys. They're in the front row today, and you're not going to see them for 6 weeks. Seven. Seven and a half. They want to, you know, check out New Zealand and Australia, too. Australia and New Zealand. So
awesome.
Maybe if somebody has a camera, you can take a picture of them before and after. Let me do a before shot now. And in 7.5 weeks, you'll see how much younger they look from Australia and New Zealand sunshine. And anyway, there is lunch afterwards made by Tina and Katrina Bornman. For those of you visiting, that's my wife. And it's chili and cornbread. And there's probably some veggies in there just because you have to do that kind of thing. Whoops. Sorry about that, Matthew. There, that's better. Very good. Well, let's see if our PowerPoint works this morning. Hey, look at that. It does work. We're talking about good news from the gospel. Too loud? Way too loud, they say. All right. All right, we'll get it adjusted here. We're starting a new series last Sunday from the Gospel of Mark, the second book of the New Testament. If you have a Bible, try to turn there. We don't have it all on the screen this time. If you don't have a Bible, slide over beside somebody who does. Or as it's read, memorize the whole chapter. You could do it that way too. The gospel according to Mark is good news. The word gospel means good news. But you'll remember that we said that for Mark, he's talking about more than just the word good news. Jesus is the good news. The fact that he is the Messiah, the anointed one, is good news. But Mark tells us that everything that he does and says is good. It's not just that the good news is the salvation story. It's not just that Jesus died, was resurrected, and is coming back for us someday. It's not just about eternity that's good. We know that's good. He'll take us to heaven someday. But what's also good is everything in the present. So when Jesus comes into your life, he has his best in mind for you. And his best is also best for people attached to you. So what he does in your life touches people around you in positive ways. He always has what's best for everyone. Another thing we didn't share, Todd Kong told me that his elbow was healed a few weeks ago when David Freeman prayed for him 2 weeks ago. Isn't that good? Yeah. Can't fit it all in. There's too many announcements this morning. But that was good news. Good news for Todd. Good news for his wife, because now he's helping with the dishes. Ah, see? Very good. Look at that. So Jesus, the Holy One, Anointed One, the Promised One, the One that has always been looked forward to, has come. And he brings good news for everyone. Jesus brings good news, fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah had said. And Mark begins his gospel proclaiming that the beginning of the good news starts with all that stuff that was prophesied in the Old Testament. That Isaiah said, "You who bring good tidings on Zion, go up to a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." Isaiah 40. And verse 10 goes on. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him." Verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. That's good news. Jesus is fulfilling all that was prophesied in Isaiah and all of the Old Testament prophets. And we pick up the story of Mark, finding that God starts by bringing good news to Israel. Israel, who he had taken out of slavery long, long ago. Abraham, who he had chosen, who believed God and it was credited to him as faith. All these years, God has revealed himself to Israel, and in many ways, we would say they failed miserably. God made his law great, showed the perfection of what it means to live for him, and not a single person in the world has ever lived up to it. His chosen people, Israel, who were given the law again and again and again, failed over and over and over. And God starts by coming to this earth, the Anointed One, and appearing to his people. He didn't say, "Done with you, I'll go try somebody else." He's on a mission to redeem and to restore. It's all part of his plan. All of those years of convincing man that you can't do it on your own was important. All of those years of convincing mankind that God is greater, more pure, more beautiful than we will ever be in our fallen nature was necessary. And now God is coming with his final answer, the one who would bring redemption, Jesus Christ. And he comes to Israel. You might see maps from time to time. On a map, you would know where the Sea of Galilee is. And when we talk about Israel, we talk about that section of land east of the Sea of Galilee. When we talk about Jesus coming, you see the Mediterranean is what I was talking about. You see a little bit of the Mediterranean Sea, and Israel is to the east of that. But when we pick up the stories about Jesus coming to Israel, many of those stories are located right around the Sea of Galilee. And the north side looks like this. Today's story, we pick up the city of Capernaum. Capernaum, where Jesus based his ministry, having left his hometown of Nazareth, on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And we pick up our story with Jesus talking to some fishermen down by the water. Went down to see the longshoremen. I've asked Anna Marie if she would read the story for us. Otherwise, you get tired of my voice. So Anna Marie, if you would come up. And we're going to read from chapter 1, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. Follow along.
And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And when everything had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill, those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also, for this is what I came for." And he went into the synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling to his knees before him, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And he moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in an unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere.
Thank you very much. What an amazing story we find of Jesus shows up on the scene and crowds begin to come. The newspaper headlines go crazy and people want to flock to him and see him. So Mark tells us this story, having traveled with Peter, having traveled with Paul. And we titled today's message, "Good News for Disciples." Good news for disciples. A disciple is one who follows. Good news, the Messiah has come. God, who tore the heavens open a few verses before what we read today and shouted down from heaven, "This is my Son, who I love, with whom I am well pleased." Don't you think he could have tore the heavens open and just told the world the good news? But there's good news for disciples. The good news is that we are chosen to participate. Disciples are chosen to participate with God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. God's kingdom is not like man's kingdom. You see, the kingdoms of men invade the land when they know they have enough power to annihilate and crush. But the kingdom of God comes in through one servant laying down his life. Jesus sowing seeds that will sprout and grow and take over. Quietly, sacrificially. God's ways are not man's ways. We experience earthly kingdoms. We see power and might crushing around the globe as one conflict rises up against another conflict. People taking power, people using might to crush. But Jesus isn't like that. God has come to invade enemy territory, the kingdom of darkness, and take people out of the kingdom of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of His Son. He doesn't do it by annihilation. He doesn't do it by might. He doesn't do it by waste. He does it by restoration. He does it by purchasing and redeeming that which was taken. He buys back with His own blood. Good news for disciples. We can participate in this with Him. And so we pick up the story in verse 16, where some fishermen are down by the water, just doing what they do, working with their nets, in their boats with Dad, getting ready for the next day of catching, commercial operation, providing for their families. And Jesus comes. There's work to do. Come and be part of it. Unlike the rabbis of His day, there were many teachers who traveled around like Jesus. Many Jewish leaders. And they would have a following of people who were their students, learning their knowledge, learning their wisdom. We have that today. People go to Simon Fraser University because they know that Martin Esther teaches there. And they know that he has such an amazing brain. This is Martin over here. That he has learned so much about computer science that they want to study under him. They want to learn what he has. But Jesus isn't like Martin. Jesus doesn't take those who have been qualified by previous experience. Instead, he goes down to the dock and he chooses fishermen. They didn't choose him, he chose them. They weren't asking if they were good enough to follow, if they had already learned enough in their understudies. No, he chose them. And the good news is, not only are they chosen to participate, they are chosen to become. He will create something new. So he says, "And I will make you fishers of men. Come and follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men," says a number of translations. God chooses, and He is the one who makes them competent ministers. He is the one who qualifies them as fishers of men. He is the one who asks them to come into a new vocation. Good news. God who has the power to flood the earth. God who had the power to annihilate. God who has the power to call down fire from heaven if He would like to. He has the right to demand that people serve Him. He has the right to demand submission. But instead of rights and power, Jesus comes and He enables fishermen to join Him to plant seeds. And these fishermen, we find out, consider it worthy of their employment. Consider it worthy of their family. They left their dad, their family business. And they went to follow because God had called them to something different. Not all the stories are that way in the Bible. Sometimes God calls jailers and they keep on being jailers. Centurions who keep on being centurions. But the point is, whoever He calls, He becomes the number one focus of their life. They lay down their life, they leave everything behind, and they follow Jesus. It's worth it. This is good news. This is wonderful news. The teacher wants me. The miracle worker wants me. This is great news. See you, Dad. I got to go. He's calling me. Yeah, but you're not qualified. You can't do what He said I would become. Yeah, but you haven't done enough yet. You haven't had enough experience yet. He said He would make me such. He will create me into. He will take me where I'm at and He'll transform me into His image. Wow. And so the disciples have good news. It was worth everything. Good news for disciples. Jesus immediately takes them into his first five lesson plans. His first five lesson plans of good news. First, he teaches them that he has authority to teach. And the crowds were amazed because he didn't teach like the scribes of their day. You see, in every city, there were Jewish synagogues, places where people would gather to pray, and someone who was in charge would read portions of scripture. They had about 18 different prayers that they would use at different times, and someone would read a prayer and they would pray together. But there were places that the Jews would gather to do their duty, to worship God, to say the prayer, to hear the reading. And one day, somebody different stepped into their synagogue, the Son of God, the one who wrote the scripture, the one who fulfilled the scripture. And he begins to tell it like it is. He speaks as one who is in charge. Now that's good news for disciples. I just got asked to be employed by the one who has all authority. The one who, when he speaks, everybody listens. The one who, when he speaks, he's not just saying, I think it's like this, or maybe it's like this, or this teacher says that, but I think it's this way. Let's try this theory for a few years and see if we're right or wrong. Call it science. Sorry, Martin. He's the one that knows the answer. He doesn't have to have a theory and then test it for a number of years to see if he was right. He is the answer. And when he speaks, he knows what he's talking about. And the crowds are thinking, who is this guy? We've never heard anybody like him before. He teaches as one who has authority. This is the one who stands up and says, now's the time. Now's the time. The kingdom of God is near. Turn around. Repent. Believe. You can trust me. Follow me. It's good news for you, for your family, for everyone. Just trust me. Let it all go. You don't have to be in charge anymore. Follow me. I'll show you the way. And he's holding out to them the word of life. He's the one who John recorded as speaking in such authority that he would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. That's power. That's confidence. That's the Son of God. The Messiah knows what he's talking about. There is no other way. No other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Then he takes him into his second lesson plan. He's got authority to deliver, to break the chains of bondage, to set people free. Even the evil spirits obey him. In the middle of a church service, suddenly he's telling good news, and a demon screams out and says, hey, what do we have to do with each other? We're on opposite sides here. Shut up. Get out of him. And he's gone with a shriek. And the crowds are amazed, talking back and forth, what's going on? Even evil spirits listen to him. That's good news. Imagine. That's headline news. Can you imagine the terror of not having power over evil spirits? I remember that. Do you know how many people live under that terror daily? How many people who have opened themselves up to demonic things and now they're in bondage and they can't get out? How many people who played with witchcraft, filled their body with drugs, let their brain go, and they continue to have demonic visitations that they can't get free from? I remember that. I remember when I first met Jesus. And a few nights later, some unseen presence held me down and choked me in my bed. And I remember that no prayer I prayed helped until the Holy Spirit spoke and said, I've given you authority in the name of Jesus. And a 2-week-old Christian said, get out of here in Jesus' name. And that unseen force shot out my window and I was free, laughing with joy that God had given me power. I've had those things happen lots of times. I can't imagine the terror if I had to live the rest of my life knowing that those things would just take control of me and I had no power. But there are people who live that way all the time. I remember horrible stories of a neighbor lady across the alley who came to my wife and I for help years ago under that kind of terror all the time. But she wouldn't turn to Jesus. She wanted somebody to fix it, but she didn't want Jesus. I assume she's still under that kind of terror. But there's so many more people who turn to Jesus and find freedom. And this is good news for disciples. God has called me to follow Him and to participate in breaking the chains of bondage. God has called me to follow Him and to set people free. To declare that no demon in hell has power over His creation. God came to redeem them. He is stronger. He has come into enemy territory and He's taken people out of the kingdom of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of light. This is good news. We see these things happen. Jesus sets people free. Some of you are looking at me like, what is going on? I don't want to belabor the point, but I know in our culture, sometimes people think this is just psychology and there's no such thing as demons. We do have a mind, and the Bible does talk about madness, but the Bible also talks about spirits. There are times that we break our leg and it needs to get healed. There are times that we do something to our mind and there's a natural problem that needs to get fixed. But there's also plenty of demons affecting people. And both are real. The natural sickness that happens when our body deteriorates, as well as demonic presence that comes. The bondage that the enemy tries to hold people in when he has no right to them because Jesus has come to set them free. I know what it's like to open the door of my house and suddenly be hit with amazing fear, a presence that makes me feel like there's something in this room. And I know what it's like to say, leave in the name of Jesus and be free. Those things are very real. We have the power in the name of Jesus as His disciples. He's taught us to become fishers of men. He's taught us to become those who speak with the authority that He has. And secondly, He's taught us to become those who bring the deliverance that He has. And He gives us the power to set people free. He teaches us these lessons in our own life, and He brings us into people's life who don't have freedom. And in the name of Jesus, we say, be free. That's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. God has called us to participate, and He will make us His fishermen. Jesus' third lesson plan. He has authority to heal. Look at verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went home for Sunday lunch. Oh, it was Saturday. It's the Sabbath. They went home for Sabbath lunch. They all decided to hang out at Peter's house. I'm sure his wife appreciated it. Honey, Mom's sick already. And you're bringing all these guys over? 4 extra guys, I mean, they eat a lot. Okay, We'll make some more food, but I've been all day trying to take care of mom. She's really sick right now. Somebody told Jesus, hey, just try to hang low because, you know, Peter's wife's had a hard day because mom's sick. Oh, really? He goes in and he touches her and she gets up and makes lunch for them. What an awesome deal. It's okay, honey. Mom's going to take care of it. She's got so much supernatural power in her today, she's just going to boom, 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 boom. Here's lunch. I feel like a new woman. I've been 7 weeks in Australia, New Zealand, and I'm coming back full of life. And she makes lunch for them. Jesus is good news for families. Jesus came into Peter's life, Andrew's life, James and John's life, and their whole family was blessed. And then we see this funny little note, after sunset. Why after sunset? Because the Sabbath is over then. Now you can do what you want. Until sunset, there's a whole bunch of stuff you can't do. Don't walk too far, don't lift too much, don't work too hard. But after sunset, the whole town comes knocking on the door. Hey, is that guy still with you? That guy that was speaking at the synagogue this morning, is he at your house? Can I see him? And people get healed left, right, and center. People get delivered of demons. They're set free. And the good news is everywhere. The town is talking. Everyone is healed. We say these crazy things, knowing that this morning we prayed for a family who just had a stillborn baby. We say these things, knowing that this morning we prayed for Margaret, whose mom had a stroke. We say these things, knowing that God Almighty has the power, is able to do, but yet we don't always see it in our church. We say, what's going on here? But we say these things knowing that Todd was healed. These are the reasons that we're gathering on Monday night to pray. Because we're saying, God, what's going on? Your word is full of healing, and we're only seeing a little bit. Jesus, speak to us. Why is it that 20 years ago, everybody got healed? How many of you remember days when it seemed like everybody got healed? Did you guys have that in Vancouver? Did you? Because we did. I remember that in Indiana. 20 years ago, everybody got healed. Except my dad, of course. Dad was on an oxygen tank, dying of lung cancer. Everybody he prayed for got healed. I saw him crawl up the stairway to pray for my little brother. He got healed. He crawled back down, put his oxygen hose back on. Died a few weeks later. I don't know why God does these things. But I know He can. And I know at that time, lots more people got healed than what we're seeing right now. And part of the reason we're teaching God's Word is to build our faith. To give our faith a chance. To understand, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we need to understand that Jesus came to do good. He went around doing good and healing people and setting people free. And it was such good news, the whole world heard about it. And He gave that same power to His disciples to go around and doing good. And He said, those who believe in Me will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. We'll speak in new tongues. We'll drink deadly poison and won't hurt them. And we'll stomp on Satan and all his serpents. And nothing will have power over them. That's His promise to us. And we preach these things saying God is good. Trust Him. Believe Him. Follow Him. Begin to work out our salvation. Begin to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. Begin to see more than just Todd's elbow. God, come and do in our day what You did in their day. God, come and do in our day what You did 20 years ago. God, come and touch us again. Give us faith again. We've become cold and hard. We've explained things away with psychology. We've explained things away with it's not for today. But God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. You heard Reuben Kanyama 2 years ago tell us a story about grandma brought a dead kid to the church and the youth group prayed for the dead kid and the dead kid got resurrected from the dead. Right? 3-4 years ago that happened. We remember in 2000, the same church, when the cleaning lady at the hospital was praying for the woman who's having a baby and the baby was stillborn. Remember this story? In 2000 in Burundi. And the cleaning lady, the one who sweeps, the one who had no education, the one who had less than these fishermen, walked around for hours crying out to God, "No, God, you're the God of life. That stillborn baby's supposed to be alive. No, God, you're the God of life. Bring that baby back." And 2 hours later, that baby came to life. May God do that again. He's the same. He is able. He has good news. This is what was happening in Jerusalem, Galilee, Judea, and the city of Capernaum. Some fishermen were called to come and see that the one who had authority to teach, had authority to deliver, and had authority to heal the sick. He is good. How dare our world look around and say, look at the troubles in Haiti. Look at the war here. Look at the problem here. If God was good, how dare we say such things against God? If God was good, He would stop it. He would do this. He would change that. What do you think He's doing? Why do you think He came? That's why He's arrived. To come and redeem and restore. He's saying, you live in a broken world, but I come to fix it. You live in a messed up world, a backwards world, an upside down world, a thing where the wrong things are elevated and honored, and the right things are pushed down and laughed at. But I've come to bring life. I've come to bring restoration. I've come to show you the right side up. I've come not to show you might and power, but I've come to show you sacrificial love. Come and follow me. Leave everything behind, and I will make you something you're not now. I'll make you fishers of men. Participate with me. This is our cry to God. Okay, God, I want to come. Okay, God, I want to follow. Okay, God, make me what I'm not now. He takes him into his fourth lesson plan. Verse 35. Jesus has the authority to maintain his purpose, to stay on course. Watch this. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, Jesus gets up and prays. Disciples come out to find him. Hey, Jesus, what you doing? Don't you realize everybody wants to see you? They need your autograph. They want to have their picture taken with you. Somebody else's friend is here who's sick. Come on, Jesus. It's time to meet the crowds. We had a great revival last night. Come on, Jesus. And Jesus says, nah, let's go somewhere else. Because I've come to preach the good news to everybody. Not just to have a hometown famous thing. Not just to be praised. Not just to start something big. He never wrote a book. He never sold royalties to his music. He never won a Juno. He never got a gold medal. He could have, but he immediately left because he knew his purpose. Having spent time with the Father in prayer, he stayed on course. And he has the authority to stay on course. He doesn't have some agent telling him what his next move is supposed to be. He doesn't have some contract, some record label that requires him to do a certain number of performances because somebody else has his copyright. Jesus has the authority to determine his course. He goes driving out demons all over Galilee. And again, we notice with Mark that Jesus is going with good news, which is both what he says and what he does and what it means for you. What he does is good all over Galilee. What he preaches is good all over Galilee. And the eternal salvation message is good all over Galilee. And lastly, Jesus takes them into his fifth lesson, He has authority for the outcast, for the benefit of the outcast, the leper. What's with this story about the leper? The lepers were the untouchables. The lepers, they didn't know how to cure. The lepers had to stay outside the city. Whenever someone came close to them, they had to shout out, "I'm unclean! I'm unclean! Don't get too close to me! I've got AIDS! I'm unclean! I've got leprosy! Don't get too close to me! I've got influenza! Don't get too close to me! I've got TB!" They had to warn people, "I'm unclean." It was assumed that God's judgment was on them because they had leprosy. That they had sinned. They were defiled. They were dirty. They were unclean. And so what does the man say to Jesus? "If you're willing." He had a good question. "Hey, I heard all the news. I know what you've been doing around town. I know you can. But I'm a different crowd. I'm not like Capernaum. I'm not like the rest of Galilee. I'm one of those outcasts. I'm one that I don't know what I did, but I'm under God's judgment. For some reason, I'm different. And I've got this leprosy problem. God, are you willing?" And Jesus says, not only am I willing, but he walks over and he touches him. Maybe the first time he was touched by somebody without leprosy in years. Maybe the first time in years that somebody came and touched him and wasn't afraid to be contaminated. The Son of God, the Almighty, isn't afraid to defile himself. He's pure. He's holy. Nothing defiles him. Whatever he touches is purified. He's not worried about getting mud on his pants. His pants get on the mud and it turns into gold. Jesus touches him because he has authority for everyone, even the outcast. Are you willing? I'm willing. Imagine what it must have been like to hang out with Jesus. But imagine what it must have been like to be chosen by Jesus. There were crowds and mobs of people hanging out with Jesus. Just like we see all the fanfare around famous people at the Olympics. Lots of people behind the news reporter jumping up and down wanting their picture taken. But imagine what it would have been like to have Jesus choose you. "Come, follow me." And that promise is for everybody. He has called you. The invitation is extended. He's called you to be one of those ambassadors saying to the world, "Father's here, be reconciled through Jesus. Come and follow me. Leave everything behind. It's worth your life. It's worth your family. It's worth your employment. It's worth every priority in your life. Follow me. I'm it. I've got good news. I've come to save, to deliver, to heal, to set free all people. Join me." God bless you all.